This is Vic once again with Catholic Opinion, and I'd like to welcome all our listeners, all in Auckland and all throughout New Zealand, anybody who hears the program, especially those overseas. And if English is their second language, you won't learn much about the language from here, but welcome nevertheless. Today again we're welcoming Father Somich of the Fraternity of St. Peter, Latin Mass priest in Auckland, and he is deigned to come and be with us like he came last week. We hope he comes again in the future sometime. It's great having him here. Welcome, Father.
Thank you, Victor.
And we'll now start with the Our Father.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.
Well, now, today what we're talking about, Christmas has just been. So, yet often when I talked over the years, the shadow of Christmas, that is covered by the shadow of the cross. Because Jesus Christ, he came a child, became a man. He came to die for us. He's a saviour from our sin. So he's our saviour and our redeemer. We must not forget this. And the church is very strong in telling us this, because the day after Christmas, the church gives a feast of the great martyr who gave his life, just to show that war was happening and laughing. It was serious stuff when it demands salvation. Father, I wonder if you could possibly read us chapter 19 of St. John, the death of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. John 19. Then, therefore, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers, plaiting a crown of thorns, put it upon his head, and they put on him a purple garment. And they came to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they gave him blows. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and saith to them, "Behold, I bring him forth unto you, that you may know that I find no cause in him." Jesus therefore came forth bearing the crown of thorns and the purple garment, and he saith to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the servants had seen him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith to them, "Take him you and crucify him, for I find no cause in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore had heard this saying, he feared the more. And he entered into the hall again, and he said to Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore saith to him, "Speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou shouldst not have any power against me unless it were given thee from above." Therefore, he that hath delivered me to thee hath the greatest sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend, for whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called Litostrotos, and in Hebrew, Gabbata. And it was the Parashiv of the Pasch, about the sixth hour, and he saith to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then therefore he delivered them to be crucified, to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him forth. And bearing his own cross, he went forth to the place which is called Calvary, but in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title also, and he put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title therefore many of the Jews did read, because the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. The soldiers therefore, when they had crucified him, took his garments, and they made four parts to each, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said then one to another, Let us not cut it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, They have parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they have cast lots. And the soldiers indeed did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore had seen his mother and the disciple standing, whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. After that he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own. Afterwards, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel set there full of vinegar, and they, putting a sponge full of vinegar about hyssop, put it to his mouth. Jesus, therefore, when he had taken the vinegar, said, It is consummated. And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost.
Thanks so much, Father. It's really touching when we think there's God himself who died on the cross. God made man. And the fact that that was the will of the Father, how much the Father must love us, that he sent his only Son to die for us so cruelly. The more we think of the meditate on the death of Christ, I think the more we think of the love of the Father. It's very beautiful meditations. And from last week, Father, I just didn't recommend to the listeners that they should read those first couple of chapters of St. Matthew on the birth of Jesus, and also the first three chapters of St. Luke's. They're very, very beautiful. So, because it's good to read the scriptures, and if they have spare time, I'd love them also to try and read St. Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 on the eight Beatitudes. They're just beautiful readings. Good to read. And in reading the scriptures, Father, I found that in the Old Testament, there's a lot of blood and there's a lot of sacrifice. It's not about the priesthood. What are your views on these things? And they're tied up with the Mass.
Yes, so Christ came in order for a purpose. And this is one of the things, even though we've just gone past Christmas, that we must realize that there is the point from which one has come, which is important, but it is nowhere near as important as the place to which one is going, the final destination, the ad quem, that to which someone is going to. And Christ has come that he may sacrifice. And this is the main purpose of the incarnation. It's the main purpose that we even have Christmas, is that Christ needs to come, and he realizes that to show people how much he loves us. And this is why the Father's role in giving his Son to us shows how much God loves every single human person ever created. And so this consummation. We hear those words of our Lord on the cross, consummatum est. It is consummated. It seems such a strange turn of phrase, but it is the consummation of the sacrifice. And this is the sacrifice that we renew every day on the altar of the Mass. Of course, there's no blood. Christ does not die again, but the sacrifice is made in a supernatural and a spiritual way. And so the link is so clear. And I think that people who perhaps don't have an understanding of that Catholic theology, it was touched upon on that beautiful movie of a few years ago that Mel Gibson made, The Passion of the Christ, whereby at the Last Supper, we have our Lord with his followers, and whereby he takes the bread and breaks it, breathes upon it, and says, "This is my body." And at the same moment, the director juxtaposition that with the raising of the cross and our Lord on the top of the cross. In other words, "This is my body," the sacrifice, the ad quem, the place to which our Lord came. And so his beautiful birth in Bethlehem that we talked about last week is aimed towards the cross, and so the two are joined together and can never ever truly be separated.
Yes, Christmas and Easter are very much tied together, aren't they, in the church?
Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah, great stuff. And I find saying the rosary is brilliant because we're meditating on these things all the time.
Yeah, it keeps us in daily contact with those beautiful truths and how they need to be close to us.
Yeah, a lot of people, especially Protestant people, don't understand the rosary. They think we're worshipping Mary. But it's Jesus we're thinking about meditating and how Mary was associated with him.
Yeah, all things must point towards him. But then again, we can't just think of Jesus, the rock star, the nice guy who smiles to everybody. We must have his cross in there. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to people, I said that in Rome, there is a painting in which in the foreground is the nativity scene with our Lord lying in the manger, Our Lady and St. Joseph beside him in adoration. There are kings, there's animals there, and there's all this beauty all around it. But from the manger, in the same painting, there leads a path into the background of the picture. So it's way out in the background of the picture, but it's still there. And at the end of that path, there's a cross in the ground.
That's what we're talking about today, isn't it, really?
Exactly, yeah. The link between the two is necessary. And so when we pray to our Lord, you know, we pray also that our lives are, in a certain way, a little bit of a cross. It can't all be beer and Skittles. It's got to have that difficulty with it as well.
Yeah, because people who have suffered maybe die of cancer. Why is it so tough on me?
Yes.
And we think of Jesus. Wasn't very easy on him either.
We can never complain that it's not fair when God himself, who doesn't need to die and doesn't need any of these things, can send his own son. And this is showing how much he loves us, but it's also showing us the path. We too must go through that.
Why didn't he send St. Michael, one of the boys? You go and die, fella.
That's right.
It's good for you. Are you obedient?
If it's good enough for our Lord, it's good enough for us.
Yes, right. We can't complain too much. Yeah, so would you like to talk a little bit about the Mass, Father, what the Mass actually is?
Sure. So the Catholic Mass is one of the greatest things that God has given to his people. It is the moment with, well, put it this way, it is part of the worship that we must give to God. No one can say, "I don't have to give God any worship," because after all, he has created all things from nothing. And so we owe God. It's not as if we don't owe him anything. And the one thing that we can give him that is of any value would not come from ourselves, because what can you and I give our Lord that he hasn't already got? It's all his anyway. Our life, anything that we own, anything that we touch, it's already his. But the one thing that we can give him of some worth is the one human being whose life was truly worth something, and that is our Lord. So in the Mass, what we do is we partake in that supper of the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. And when we receive him in the Eucharist, we receive his flesh and his blood. And so that becomes part of us. Now, this is beyond human comprehension that we take our Lord in. And remember what our Lord said to his followers when they were scandalized by this. Are you scandalized that you have to eat my flesh and my blood? And some of them left. And he didn't call them back saying, "Hey, it's a misunderstanding. I wasn't telling you that." Yeah. He was saying that. And so when we take his flesh and blood,
we're not cannibals.
We're not, of course not. Yeah. Of course not, but by taking in that flesh and blood into our own, then we actually have something worthy that we can offer to the Father in heaven. Because of ourselves, we have nothing. And so this is the high point of all religion, that when we want to ask God something, we need to be in that state whereby we've got something with us that we can ask that's worthy. So by having Christ with us, truly present, his flesh and blood, we then have an offering that we can give to the Father. And then we can say, look, this is what I bring to you. May I ask something of you?
Yes, through the hands of mere mortals, us.
Yeah, we're just not worthy.
Ruddy sinners.
That's right.
Some of us not very good looking, Father. Yeah. Well, I always think of what Prophet Malachi says in the Old Testament when the priest was very sick at that time. And in chapter 1, verse 11 of Malachi, he says, and I have to stop and think now, Father, I'm getting a bit old. From the rising of the suns are going down, therefore there's going to be a bloody sacrifice amongst the Gentiles. So there's going to be eternal sacrifice coming in the future. That's what the Mass is.
Yes.
Prophesied by Malachi, which is very lovely.
That's right. And the sun is still rising, and so therefore that sacrifice must continue. And so therefore the ancient Jewish sacrifice of the temple cannot be that one that Malachi is talking about. If it was, then the temple would still be there and there would still be sacrifice. And it's not there.
Yeah.
So what is the sacrifice that Malachi is talking about? And our Lord has made it clear. This is my body and this is my blood. And he is the Lamb of God. As St. John the Baptist pointed out, Ecce Agnus Dei, behold the Lamb of God. Behold he who taketh away the sins of the world.
Yeah, amen. Yes. Yes, I love the Mass all my life. My mother used to drag me to Mass by my ear. I wanted to play football. So I'm talking to the right person, the football coach. Father, what about Croatia? What did you do in Croatia?
I coached rugby when I was in Croatia. That was before I entered the priesthood, obviously. But I went back to the land of my ancestors, and it was the turning point, I suppose, whereby for the first time in my life, I lived in a Catholic country. Mm-hmm. New Zealand, which I love, and I'm born in, my parents are born here, my grandmothers are born here, we're Kiwis. But it's not Catholic, and we have vestiges of religion around us, but it's a very... He's pagan in a certain way. You know, people honour nature and they honour each other and they honour flesh and they honour money and things like that. But God is not really part of our deep culture. But living in Croatia at that time in the 1990s, it was really important to see what it was like living in a country that was, you know, there's blood in the stones of people who have died for the faith. So, you know, the church is the centre of the town. It doesn't matter which town you're in, the church on the square is the centre of town. You walk past it all the time. You cross yourself. You go into the church. You meditate. You think about things. It's not hidden away behind some trees in a suburb that you go to occasionally on a Sunday when you feel like it, maybe once a year.
How far to the rugby field from there, Father?
It was probably about 400 metres away. And it was right next to the water as well, so it was pretty idealistic life.
But I was in 85. I went to get some money from a bank. And the guy behind the counter says, I play rugby, when he saw that I was New Zealand. Gee, I could have kissed him, it was so lovely. I went in 82 and 85.
Okay.
And my uncle and auntie were still alive, which was great. They were peasant people, so sweet. The young ones all had their mortgages and things like that, had all their worries. But the old ones were free at that stage. Most of life was over, but they were just lovely people. Very biblical. They kiss you on both cheeks when you arrived.
Sure, yeah.
Great stuff. You
live all those old traditions, you know. There is so much of the old life that is, I would say, subjectively, but better than what we have it today, because family was so important. Village life is still important. And I know a lot of New Zealanders grew up in small town, and those things are really important. You're close to other people. In the evenings, you didn't sit around with a TV. You went out of town, you poshetanya. You know, you went walking, you walked around and you said hello to people. You sat down, you chatted, you lived a life whereby the village and your friends and relationships are very, very important to you, and especially the relationship with God, because he's right there, the church is right there in the middle of it all.
Yeah. Did you come from, your family come from Podgora?
My father's father's from Podgora, and my mother's father is close to Podgora, a village called Bratush, close to Baška Voda.
Oh, yeah, I've been to Bratush, went to barbecue with some of the relations.
Right.
So, yeah, my mother came from Podgora, and she's...
We're cousins then.
That's right, for sure. Everybody from Podgora is cousins.
Absolutely.
Hey, all very good looking from a distance. Not so good close up, Father. You're not bad.
We don't worry about that.
Yeah, that's right. Hey. So, Now, what else we've got to talk about, Father? It's just the fact that Jesus came to die to save us. Yes, I love the mass effect of sacrifice. When you read the Old Testament, there's just so much there about blood and sacrifice and priesthood. There must be a priesthood from the Old Testament. It's just so strong there coming into the new. So we do have a priesthood. Just the Catholic Church has a priesthood that has sacrifice. Sacrifice is Jesus' blood. So that must be one of the proofs of the truth of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, we have the whole thing with Melchizedek and the mystery around Melchizedek, that Melchizedek was this interesting type of person, that a king priest that people weren't too sure about who he was. But Melchizedek's sacrifice was always going to be an unbloody one. And so the words that are said to the priest at his ordination are, "Thou art a priest unto eternity, according to the order of Melchizedek." And what a powerful thing to be told from one who has been passed down from the bishop before him, and all the way back to Peter, and therefore directly from our Lord, that you are joining into this order of priesthood, the sacrificial priesthood of an unbloody manner, which comes unto the order into eternity. That must from Melchizedek is really, really important.
Have you read, Father, that Melchizedek was Sem, the son of Noah?
Yes, I have read that.
It is great stuff.
It is.
Have you read that book, How Christ Said the First
Mass? Yes, I loved it.
It's a wonderful book.
Wasn't I recommend it to a lot of people to read, because it ties together a lot of the Old Testament together with the New.
Yeah. It says that Adam had 33 twins.
That's right,
This is right, 32 twins, sets of twins, and plus that had Abel. So he had 65 children.
Well, that Eve had 900 odd years to do that, so
that's right,
not too bad.
That's right, yeah. Yeah.
I would say she still looked pretty good after 900 years, though. She was built with a pretty impressive structure to begin with, before sin came in.
Yeah, yeah. Do you think that they were vegetarians? Because nothing's mentioned about eating meat until Noah came out of the ark.
Well, in the Garden of Eden, we hear that they are fruitarians. They're not even eating the herb of the land. They're eating only the fruit of the tree. So to begin with, man was a fruitarian. And it's only after original sin that God has said, "Now by the sweat of your brow, you must work in the ground," and man becomes a vegetarian. And so it's a punishment.
Yeah.
It's a punishment to be a vegetarian.
So if we just eat fruit, we might get to 902.
I doubt that we will, actually, because that one's put at a cut-off. Our Lord put that cut-off at around 120, so no, we're not going to get away with that one that easy.
He might make a special allowance for us.
Yeah, you never know. I don't want to live 900 years in this life.
I don't think I do either, really, I don't think. Yes, so now as we come to the end of the program, Father, it's interesting that we're going to start a new year. Have you got any points of view on the new year coming up, 2017?
Yes, a lot of the people in the world, they make New Year's resolutions. And so what's the idea of the New Year resolution? You know, what is it all about? So we come into a new Anno Domini, A.D., Year of the Lord. And so there is a closure at the end of the old one, I suppose. We must have that. But if we are going to make a resolution, surely it will be to get and to be more like him who is our template. And that ought to be, well, that's my New Year's resolution, is to try and give up this or give up. Well, what about to try and be more like Christ, to be actually proactive in what we are going to do? Because that's what we have to be. We have to be more like the template.
Have you got any ideas for 2017 in relation to the Fatima?
Well, it's obviously been a very important year for those who know anything about Our Lady's appearance to the three young shepherd children in Fatima. She appeared to them in 1917, so this year we come around to the centenary of that apparition, and that what an incredible, miraculous apparition that was. And it's one of those miracles that the church doesn't sort of, people say, "Oh, I don't believe in any of those things." Well, hang on a minute, there were 70,000 people who witnessed it that day. There were TV cameras, there were photographers, there were a lot of very anti-Catholic government types there who were gloating over the fact that eventually we're going to unmask all this trickery and all these lies, and there's no such thing as miracles, no such thing as Mary, there's no such thing as Jesus, and all of a sudden we had this incredible miracle witnessed by the 70,000 and more further abroad from that who were also able to witness the miracle.
Yeah.
So 100 years on from then, especially there was an air of mystery around it because of some of the promises that were made. So a little bit an air of uncertainty. So I think it's all the more important for us to recognize we need to be holier. We need to concentrate on our own spiritual lives. We need to tighten up the belt. It's not time to kick back and say, hey, we're going to have fun. Let's do what we want. We don't worry about the rest of it. Our judgment day is coming one day closer every day. So we ought to prepare it for ourselves. And that's what New Year is a good thing to do. Get ready.
Don't talk too much about fasting. That does the people most, Father. Talk about freezing fruit. That's good. I love sugar, but not too much about the fasting.
You get plenty of sugar in fruit.
Yeah. But even the book of Tobias, that was interesting. We spoke about fasting and almsgiving.
Yeah, yeah. It's spoken not only in Tobias, but throughout the scriptures, that it is a good thing to do because one prepares one's body for something that is coming in the future. You know, a few weeks ago we had Advent, and during Advent it is a time of prayer and fasting because we are preparing for a major event. And so in order to prepare for any major event, you got to have some preparation. If that means a little bit of fasting, it's not a bad thing. Something perhaps... in our overindulging society today, we ought to pay a little bit more consideration to.
Amen. That's right, yeah. The church is so wise, isn't it, really?
She looks after us at all times.
All those experiences of 2,000 years.
Yeah.
That's what we spoke about, Fatima. Have you been to Fatima, Father?
I travelled there once. Just prior to my entering the seminary, I wanted to go down and make an act of thanks to Our Lady in Fatima. So I hitchhiked I hitchhiked from France. It was a bit of a long journey, but I got there eventually. I was very happy to have made it. And the beautiful thing at Fatima is the last couple of 100 meters into the grotto, most people do it on their knees.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, it's really incredible. We see people of all races and ages and sizes and everything on their knees, crawling towards Our Lady. It's a way of making thanks to the Virgin who gave us the Saviour. And you know, that type of act of love is always rewarded because the Son is not going to turn away those who love the Mother.
Hmm. It's interesting that Our Lady said about Portugal, it always keeps the true faith.
Yes.
Which is interesting.
Yet it still remains to this day, still quite a very Catholic country. And, you know, in 1917, it wasn't particularly... Its government was very virulently anti-Catholic in 1917.
Yes, that was a communist plan, wasn't it?
It was.
To take over Portugal and Russia and use the pincer movement to take over the whole of Europe.
Absolutely, yeah.
Didn't quite work, I don't think.
Not really, no.
But it's funny, when I was over there, both Croatia was communist at that stage, and it was depressing, you know. I mean, people coming out of communist countries... So we just so pity back among freedom.
Yeah, yeah. You know, communism is misunderstood through history. People rewrite history often, but we've got to understand what communism really had as one of its main aims, and that is society without God.
Yeah.
It's not really a financial thing. It certainly wasn't for the elites at the top of the communists. We see now Fidel Castro, may God rest his soul, but the man lived in the lap of luxury while his people were really, really struggling. So communism was never really about a class struggle. It was about society without God, and therefore is doomed in the end to failure.
Yes. Well, Father, that's the music telling us the program's coming to end. Thanks very much for coming, Father.
You're very welcome.
Hope you can come again sometime.
I hope so.
Well, you can prove to us the truth of the Catholic Church, perhaps.
That'd be great.
Yeah, if you have a few weeks to study it. Thanks, Father. God bless you.
God bless you. Bye.